Hey, how are you guys doing today? You know what I think? I think the rain has got some of you guys a little bit slow today. Anybody feel a little slow because all the rain out there? Okay, yeah, all right, that's like 30% of you. The rest, the 60% of you. I'm going to give us like 20% are like ready to go and like, but we're going to get to 100%. If you're watching online, it's a little rainy in Kansas City. Can I say something else today? Sorry, I've got all these thoughts going through my head. Today, we are celebrating all of what we call the crew. And the crew is simply all of those that volunteer throughout the year. And we want to celebrate you and recognize you. So if you have volunteered in some capacity over the last 365 days, can you do me a great big favor? Would you just stand this morning so we can give you a great big just round of applause? All of you that have volunteered in some capacity, come on, let's give it up for these guys. Thank you. 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 Man, you guys are awesome. Thank you guys so much. All of you guys for volunteering and serving. So we have something special for you. If you volunteered in the last year back in what we call our fireside room, we have donuts and we have a little gift bag for you and some free coffee back there as well as just our way of saying thank you, thank you, thank you for helping Cross Points Church live out its mission by connecting you to Jesus, people, and your purpose. That's our vision. I just want to say thank you so much, so much, so much for being generous with your time and your talents. And I also just wanted to make mention as well, Cooper said that today was the last day to deliver Bibles, the 500 Bibles. And I'm just going to say, I love Cooper, but he was wrong. All right. Today is not the last day. It's the end of April, and today is not the last day of April. So we actually have 2.5 days left to deliver Bibles because to get the 10,000. Yeah, come on, 2.5 more days. We can do this. So all that being said, you don't have to go out in the rain today unless you want to. Feel free. But I would love for you guys to The rest of the 10,000 Bibles that we have are on the tables in the back. There's only 500 or so left, and we would love it if you guys pick some up on your way out, and over the next couple of days, by the end of the week, would be great if we delivered that. Can you believe it? 10,000 Bibles. Wow. I remember when I talked to you all as a church last year, and I said that we were going to reach 30,000 homes. And I'm just going to say this. Do you love me? Do you guys love me? Some of you love me. Some of you doubted that we were going to be able to do this. And I'm so, like, proud of you guys that now I can stand here today and say that we, at the end of the first year, we're 500 away from hitting our goal. Like, it's incredible. Like yesterday, we had like 15 of our students out delivering Bibles as well. And I just want to say, man, like we've had students, we've had college age kids, we've had young adults, we've had middle age adults. And yes, can I even say it? We've even had some old people deliver Bibles too. And I'm going to say this, that some of our older people have delivered more Bibles than the younger people. So old people, you know who you are. Thank you, old people. I love you. If you're middle-aged, I love you too. If you're young, I'm beginning to love you more and more. Just kidding. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. We need it. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing through Cross Points Church. And Lord, we pray for all of those 10,000 Bibles that have already gone out, Lord, to homes all over Shawnee, Merriam, Lenexa, Overland Park. Lord, we pray for the homes that have received those Bibles, that they, oh God, would be impacted by your presence and your spirit. That, Lord, as they open up the Bible, that it would come alive to them. Lord, even as they just look at the front page and the little letter that we have attached to it, Lord, I pray that their hearts would be gripped, that there's something more than life, than just money. Lord, that they would recognize of their great need for you, that you want to fill them with life and life to the full. So, Lord, we pray, bless our efforts, Lord, as we proclaim your good news all throughout this city. And then, Lord, I pray for us today that we would be those that hear the word of God. Lord, that we would not just hear it, but then we would act on what it is that you have us to do this morning. I thank you for this amazing congregation and ask that you'd bless them in Jesus' name. And everybody that agreed with that said amen. 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 Okay, turn to your neighbor this morning and say, watch out. Turn to your other neighbor and say, get ready. All right, buckle up. Are you guys ready? Okay, we're in this series called Be Killing Sin or Sin Be Killing You. And we've got this verse that I want to, it's kind of our verse for the month. And it's this out of Romans chapter 8, 13. It says this, if you live according to the, oh, you guys are good. You're awake now. I love this. Okay, let me do this again. If you live according to the, you will, but if by the, catch that, by the what? Okay, yeah, not by your power, right, but by the Spirit. If by the Spirit you what? Put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Whew, okay. So we're talking about this concept and idea that we're going to be killing sin, or sin is going to be killing you. Like, its desire is for you to knock you out of the race of life, to get your eyes off of the purpose and the plan that God has for you. Sin is deadly. I talked about this 2 weeks ago, and I had somebody who shall remain nameless. She said to me, she says, you know what? It's really good. We need to go back and, like, rewatch these. You know, we have a YouTube channel. And you can actually go back and like on your big screen at home, that big like 110-inch screen that you have or that you want to have in your what you can watch it again, and it can get in your spirit. Like, I just want to throw out the challenge the last couple of Sundays. Like, I want you to go back and like re-listen to these messages because I want it to get into your spirit. The first thing I said 2 weeks ago is that sin is deadly and it will destroy you. And then last week, Pastor Nick delivered an incredible message. It was so good. If for those of you that were here, yeah, thank you, Pastor Nick. He's awesome. If you weren't here last week, go back again on YouTube. We've got it all there, and you can watch that. But his kind of big idea was this, that one way to defeat sin is to love something better. In other words, when we love God better, that's a way that we defeat sin in our lives. We don't just focus on the sin, but we focus on Jesus, who saves us from our own depravity and wickedness. So that just kind of sets the stage for where I want to go today. So it's important for you to know that sin is deadly, and that in one way to defeat sin is that we love something, or should I say someone better. We love God better than we love the sin. All right, that sets the stage. So today, I hope you're ready, because we're going to go back old school, Old Testament, and I've got a long passage that I want to read up here on the stage. It's out of Genesis chapter 19. Maybe a familiar scripture to some of you. All of you have probably heard of Sodom and Gomorrah before, and so we're going to talk about the backstory of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, meanwhile, and I start in the passage, I start it kind of in the middle of the story because there's a lot that takes place, but just so that you know, Lot is a man who has moved to the plains, to this very fertile valley that's very wealthy. He's moved and he's married and he has two daughters, and it is a wicked, wicked city. And angels have come from God to look at the city and to take Lot out of the city so that they can rescue him because the city is about ready to be destroyed. And Lot talks with these angels. He understands what's coming, and this is what takes place next. It says, meanwhile, the angels question Lot. Do you have any other relatives here in the city? They asked. Get them out of this place. Your sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone else. For we are about to destroy this city completely. The outcry against this place is so great, it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it, but the young men thought he was only joking. And so they began to laugh at him. And so at dawn, the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angels seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city. Everybody say it with me. For the Lord was merciful. Ooh, let's go back. Ooh, let's don't go that too far there. Okay, let's see. The angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city. For, say it with me, the Lord was merciful. Whew, that's good. Okay. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Oh, no, my Lord, Lot begged. You've been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you've shown such great kindness, but I can't go to the mountains. Disaster would catch up to me there, and I would soon die. See, there's a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved. All right, the angel said, I'll grant your request. I will not destroy the little village, but hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. And this explains why that village was known as Zoar, which means little place. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. Just a few more verses. He utterly destroyed them, along with other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Wow, how's that to start your Sunday? Whew. I told you to buckle up. I think we're going to explore one of the most puzzling passages that I find in the book of Genesis. Not all of Scripture, but some of the most puzzling in the book of Genesis. This is the story of destruction, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to dive into this account, and I want to look not just at the dangers of worldliness, but I want to look at the depths of God's mercy. Because it's easy to look at a passage like this and just see destruction. But I want you to see something a little bit different. We're going to look at the destruction, but the underlining message that I have is this: this is a real strong message of mercy from the Lord. I think one of the most flabbergasting verses in this whole passage is verse 16. And it says that while Lot was still hesitating, did you catch that? Here are these angels, And I don't know what they look like. I mean, we can only use our imagination. Are they tall? Do they look like humans at this point? I mean, I don't know what it is. The people around them don't seem to be connecting the dots yet, but the backstory is that they were trying to reach in and actually destroy Lot, and they were doing all these kind of wicked things, and the angels blind the men of the city. They blind them, and so they have these supernatural powers. The angels are talking to Lot and saying, listen, this place is going to be destroyed. Like, we are going to utterly wipe it out. And Lot is thinking and hearing this. And then they say, look, anybody that you know, go out and tell them this place is going to burn to the ground. And the angels are like speaking with authority. And Lot hears this so much so that he rushes out to go talk to his future sons-in-law, like to talk to them, to encourage them, like to come with him out of the city. And what happened? The fiancés, they start laughing at him. You're joking. You don't know what you're talking about. You're a stupid old man. You don't know what's going on. I'm like, all of these things are going on, and Lot is conflicted within himself. He wants these guys to come with him. He's worried about his daughters. He's worried about his wife. He's thinking about the city and all the people. And the angels continue to say, listen, you are going to get swept away if you don't leave. Get out. And then Lot, can you just see him there? Like, in his mind, he's like, he's hesitating. He knows, I mean, he's convinced destruction is coming. He knows the city's wicked, but he's still hesitating. He's waiting. Why is he hesitating? I think that's a really good question to ask. Why is Lot hesitating as he knows that certain destruction is to come? I think the reason why he's hesitating is because Sodom got into Lot. And what I mean by that is that the city and everything that came with it got deep inside of Lot. What you may not know from the text is that Lot was actually an elder of the city. He sat at the gates of the city. He was respected. He was well known. And the city itself was prosperous. It was wealthy. It had everything that one needed to go about living a carefree life. And Lot loved it, so much so that he didn't want to leave it because this carefree, wealthy, safe environment got inside of him. And he mixed up in his own heart, in his own mind, the security of the city and his relationship with God. He mixed them up. In other words, he began to look at the prosperity of the city as a thing that satisfied him. He looked at around him and the wealth of the community and the respect of the community, and that drove him more than his relationship with God. Sodom got into him. It serves this whole, like, narrative. It serves as a warning to us about the subtle influence of worldliness around us. If you couldn't tell already, I'm not talking about Sodom so much as I'm talking about us in the United States of America. This is what Ezekiel, a prophet, had to say about the city of Sodom. This is what he said. Sodom's sins, you know what Sodom's sins were? They were pride and gluttony and laziness, while the poor and the needy suffered outside her door. She was proud and committed detestable sins. So I, God, wiped her out, as you have seen. So here's what's gotten into Lot, I think, is some pride, some gluttony, and some laziness. I told you to buckle up, didn't I? I did, right? Like, this is, I think, how we find ourselves in 21st century. This narrative couldn't be more accurate of a description of where we live currently in our country. And it serves as a warning. Pride and gluttony and laziness. The poor and needy suffer outside. They're proud and they commit detestable sins. And Lot loved the city, but not in the way that we might think from a godly perspective. He was loving what was in the city, the wealth, the easiness of life. That's what he loved. And the angels were working as hard as they could to get Lot out. I mean, they're working as hard as they can. They're talking to him. They're pressuring him. They're telling him what's to come. And then finally, even as Lot hesitates, they literally grab him by the hand to drag him out of the city. They're trying to get him out of Sodom, and God does the same for you and me. He wants to drag you out of the world. And I'm not just talking about like go live somewhere else. I'm talking about moving out of the world system, to not be satisfied by the laziness, the gluttony, the money, the wealth, the prestige, the making sure that everybody loves me and cares for me. No, God wants to take that out of us so that we're not driven by the things in the world. We know we shouldn't love worldly things. And I think, like some of us, we think, you know, when it feels right, or when it's really good, when the moment is just right, then I'm going to say, like, no to the world. Or I'm going to lead my family. Not right now. I mean, there's just so much going on. It's just too hard. It's too difficult. Maybe there's someone in my family that's not quite there, and so I don't want to say anything, and I don't want to upset people. I don't want to upset my own family. I just want things to be status quo, and God keeps consistently like poking at us to say, I don't want you to live in the world. I don't want you to be driven by all of those things. I want you to come out of the world because I want you to be saved. If I can say this, never postpone coming out of the world until it's convenient. It's like some people will say, I'm going to follow Jesus when it pleases me. I'm going to follow him when it doesn't cost me anything. I will follow when everyone claps their hand and applauds me. But if it's too difficult, forget it. Sometimes I think that's what we think. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers from the late 1800s, this is how he puts it. He says, fashionable or unfashionable, condemned, applauded, loved, or hated, I will take up the cross of Christ. And I will live the life he has for me in the midst of an ungodly world. Ooh, let me say that again, because I was amening when I was reading that quote. Fashionable or unfashionable, condemned, applauded, loved, or hated, I will take up the cross of Christ and live the life he has for me in the midst of an ungodly world. Man, that's how I'm going to live. Yeah. Yeah. You see, God wants Sodom out of Lot, and he wants the world out of you because he knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. And God wants to root it out of you. I heard one preacher, I wasn't even going to say that. I heard one preacher this weekend because I listen to preachers because it's good for my soul. And he was like, and just go with me on this. He said this, God works hard to get the hell out of you. God is working on your behalf to get rid of those things that are contrary to him. I mean, I could list a whole bunch of things, of sins and things, and I did that a couple weeks ago. But you know what those things, you know the worldly things that you're struggling with right now. I don't need to kind of point them out to you because the Holy Spirit's already convicting you of those things. But God's working with all of his might to get rid of those things that are slowly destroying your soul. And he wants those things out of you. And he wants them out of you. Last night, did anybody hear the tornado sirens go off? Anybody hear a tornado? One tornado siren? I didn't think I heard it either. But my son, Ethan, who has really good hearing, and I have really poor hearing, he came up and said, Dad, he said, the tornado sirens are going off. And I said, they're not going off. What are you talking about? So then he opens up the door, and I think I heard something like sirens going off. But I wasn't really sure, but he was convinced that sirens were going off. Do you know, for those of us, how many of you have lived in Kansas for more than a decade? Let me see your hands out there. If you live, okay, great. What do we think about when sirens are blaring and when we think we get the tornado warning and then all? Does anybody run for the hills? No, you don't. When you hear the sirens going on, nothing's happening with you? I had a friend of mine, Pastor Matt Shirley, who shall remain nameless, and his family from Atlanta. That was their first year here, this several years ago, their first year here in Kansas City, and they heard the tornado sirens go off, and they freaked out. They did not have a basement, so they all went into one little bathroom, and they got into the bathtub together as a family. I mean, it was good. Nothing happened, but how many of you know that we don't hear those warnings anymore about tornadoes? If you lived in Kansas, you know what I'm talking about. We discount those things. And yet warnings are happening in a spiritual realm all the time. If you just, like, look at social media, or you watch the news, or wherever you get your information, you can see that the world is burning up. And it's like these sirens are going off. Watch out, watch out, watch out. And the enemy, it's like what he does is he puts us into like a pot, like a frog in a kettle. I mean, I've never done this, but I heard this is what can happen. If you put a frog in a kettle of water and you slowly turn up the temperature, it will, like, die in the kettle because it doesn't realize that the temperature is changing. That's kind of like us. Like, we don't realize that the temperature in the world continues to ratchet up. And what we're struggling with, I believe, as Christians, is that we become worldly-minded, that we have spiritual short-sightedness. Like, worldly-mindedness is spiritual short-sightedness. One lady theologian, she put it this way. She said, it's as if you go out in the nighttime and you look at the night sky. Have you guys ever been in a nighttime sky in a place all the way from the city and you look up and you see the vast stars? Anybody ever done that? And it just kind of takes your breath away. And then you look and you realize, oh my goodness, they're so, like, I couldn't see those stars during the day, but at night, wow. And then she says, but then if you get a telescope out, you can see even more planets and stars. And then today, with the technology that we have, we can see, like, with satellites, like, we can see that, like, presently there are so many planets and suns that we can't even begin to number them. Even with all the technology that we have now and satellites sent into the space, they're still discovering more. There's more than what we can see. And her point was that we need to have a peripheral vision. We need to have that vision that sees what we can't really see with our human eye. And what tends to happen is that the enemy gives us a microscope, and we take the microscope and we begin to look down instead of look up, and we begin to focus on like the things like dust or dirt, and we think those things are the real treasure in life. And we work so hard for those things when really the enemy has got us looking down, and God is saying, I want you to look up because there's so much more for you. There's so much more for you, but you are looking down here at the world and all of the problems and all of the issues and all of the sin things that you're missing the prize that God has for you. We're focused on all of those things, and God is saying, listen, look up. Look up. Look up. And God has so much more for us. He has so much more for you. But the reality is this, and this is part of the story that we really have to look square in the face, is that judgment is coming. And this is not a message that the world likes to hear, because they want to hear a Jesus that loves, which absolutely he loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus loves the world. But I'm here to tell you that the gospel says this, that judgment is coming. That at the end of the age, Jesus, like a shepherd, is going to divide people like sheep and goat. Like the sheep on one side and the goat on the other, and those who have done right and righteous and who have loved God and followed him and served him and have trusted him and believed in him, like they're going to be the sheep that God's going to welcome into his kingdom. But on the other side are going to be the goats, those who don't trust God, who only act in their own self-interest, who do things that please themselves, who do wicked things. Like God is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Judgment is coming, and Sodom is just a picture of what God is going to do. And that's the message of the gospel, that he saves us from ourselves. And that is powerful. And I want you to know that Jesus loves you so much that he was willing to die for you so that you wouldn't have to experience judgment and destruction. Now, I'm going to geek out for a second, so just hang with me. This story, the narrative of what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't make sense unless you know the backstory. And the backstory affects what takes place in Genesis chapter 19, because Genesis 19 wouldn't take place without Genesis 18. And you're saying, well, what's in Genesis 18? Well, let me tell you what's in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, there's a man by the name of Abraham. How many of you have heard of Abraham? Abraham, okay, is Lot's uncle. So Lot is his nephew. To Lot, it's his uncle. And Lot has chosen to live on the plain in the wealth and the wickedness. And God comes to Abraham, living in a different place, a different community, and he tells Abraham, he says, listen, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so massive, I'm going to wipe them out. And Abraham begins to plead with God because he knows that his nephew is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he begins to plead with God. He said, God, if there's only 50 righteous people, will you destroy the city? I mean, surely the God, the judge of all the earth, surely you wouldn't do that. And God looks at Abraham and he says, if there's 50 people, certainly I won't destroy the city. And then Abraham like gets a little bit more bold with God. He says, okay, I said 50, but God, what if there's just 40 righteous people? Surely you wouldn't destroy all of this if there were 40 righteous people. And God said, you're right. If there are 40 righteous people, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham continues to plead with God, and he says, well, what if there's 30? God, what if there's 20? God, what if there's only 10? And God said, if there's 10 righteous people, I will not destroy Sodom. And Abraham goes away, like, surely there's 10 in all of this community. Abraham is a type or an image or a picture of Jesus. And he's praying for you. He's praying that the world will not get into you, but that you will get out of the world. That you wouldn't be conformed by the patterns of this world, but that your mind would be conformed to the image of Christ. That your mind would be renewed daily. That you wouldn't be driven by worldliness or sin or ungodliness. And Jesus himself, it says, lives to intercede, to pray. He's our high priest. He's praying for you that Sodom won't get into your heart. And God did everything possible to get Lot out of Sodom. He even sent angels. And even when Lot hesitated, what does God do? He has the angels take him by the hand and grab him out of the city. I want you to know that sometimes God sends people to you to grab you out of the worldliness and the wickedness that we find ourselves in. That God loves you so much, that much, that he wants to take the world out of you. So I want to end by asking the question this morning. Have you become like that frog in the kettle? Have you gotten so accustomed to Sodom? Have you gotten so acculturated in the world that you've lost sight of the beauty of heaven and you're focused so much on the things here that your world reflects more of what's down here in the dust and the dirt and the sin than it is with what God has for you? Would you close your eyes this morning? I want us to take just a moment this morning. And I want us to pray. I'd love for you to, first of all, pray and ask God that he would give you the strength and the willingness to walk out of the Sodoms in your life. You know, those things that trip you up, the things that ensnare you, that keep you falling back into the dirt time and time again. Jesus, I thank you that you're our high priest, that you intercede, you pray for us. Father, I pray for this congregation that the world will not be able to get its way into the throne of our heart. Lord, we reserve that throne in our heart for you. Lord, would you take up residence? Would you be king? Would you be Lord and master and savior? Lord, would you remove wickedness and hell out of us and fill us with your righteousness and your goodness? Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over this congregation, Lord, that we would love you and follow you all the days of our lives. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Lord, I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.